I must echo what the preacher said tonight about some men. You have a good one. I was beginning to wonder if any of them ever could make it to heaven or not. I learned a long time ago, be nice to the sound man. He can make you sound like Donald Duck. But since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you need to hear. You need to hear what's being said, and I thank God for that. Let me just visit with you just a second, and I will get into the preaching the word of God. I can't help but reflect upon the first time I was here. I said something I had no aware of what it meant or how it would affect you. But it did. I was talking somewhere along the line, and I don't remember the exact context, but I was talking about God's family getting along together, even though we have differences and everything. And I made the statement, I said, you know, even in all families, there's always somebody that you're a little less partial to, and you're at a family gathering, and you look out, and you say, oh, no, here comes Uncle Joe. I had no idea until I met him. I told my wife about him when I went home. When he come up to pray tonight, I went over to the piano and whispered in my wife's ear, said, that's the Uncle Joe I was telling you about. Oh, God bless you. Isn't it great being a Christian? Being among believers tonight? The world doesn't know what they're missing. What a joy we have tonight to be together in the family of God on a Thursday night. And I have thoroughly enjoyed my time with my wife. This is the first meeting of this length that she's been able to be with me since she has retired. And it's really been a blessing to have her with me. I don't call her every night and tell her, oh, everything that happened, she's here to see it firsthand. And I learned that in life, if we're going to do something, we're going to have to do it with boldness and firmness. I heard about that town that had a fire, and the fire department come out, but it was too big of a fire for that local fire department, so they called surrounding towns, and they came. But by the time they came, buildings were ablaze, and they couldn't get close enough to put enough water on the fire to cool it down. And all of a sudden, they looked. This little town had one little old fire truck. And they looked at that fire truck, and the bell was ringing, and the siren was going, and the horn was a-blaring, and they come barreling down the road. They went by all the other firemen, all by the other fire trucks, and went right in the middle of that fire, jumped out of the truck, and started spraying water all over, and put the fire out. Everybody stood in amazement at the boldness that these firefighters showed, go right in the middle of the fire. So much of the town appreciated, they had a day of appreciation for them. They had raised some money, and they had parades, and they had ceremonies honoring this little old firehouse of volunteer men who came in and saved the town from destruction. And they gave them one of those, you know, those big old checks. I don't know how many thousands of dollars they had raised. And they presented that to that little volunteer fire department. And the mayor asked him and said, what are you going to do with the money? He said, the first thing we're going to do is fix the brakes on that there fire truck. So sometimes we do things, but we ought to do them on purpose and with boldness for the Lord. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. I know we nickname chapters of the Bible. We do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we sometimes call that the love chapter, but that's not true. It's really the charity chapter. And I'll tell you why. You say, well, preacher, don't you know that the Greek means this and the agape and all this? I know all of that. I had 3 years of Greek, 2 years of Hebrew, and made a mess out of English. I understand that. But I also understand the intent of 1 Corinthians 13. And when you say the love chapter, you know what comes in your mind. The wishy-gushy feeling. They read it at weddings. Love chapter. And sometimes they even substitute the word love in that passage of Scripture. But when you think of charity, what do you think about? That's a whole other aspect, isn't it? You're not talking about feelings of emotion. You're talking about deeds and action. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. Deeds and action. Not just feelings and not emotions, but deeds and action. But we call it the love chapter. The 23rd Psalm, we call that the good shepherd chapter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 1 Corinthians 15 is often referred to as the resurrection chapter. For the church had a problem with the doctrine of the resurrection. And there were some that said, no, he really didn't rise. It's a spirit that rose from the dead. And Paul had a right to them in explaining to them the importance, the sincerity, and the truth that indeed he is risen from the grave. And we have our living... See the cross behind me on the wall? You see it? Look up at it. You see it? See it up there? There's no dead Jesus on it. Matter of fact, go to Jerusalem, look in the tomb. Guess what? No dead Jesus in there either. Why? Because he is alive forevermore. And that's our God. I saw a bumper sticker that said, my God's alive. Sorry about yours. And people said, God is dead. I saw a cartoon. And people said, God is dead. And it showed this long-haired, unshaven guy holding up a sign saying, God is dead. And coming out of the cloud was a finger just about ready to flick him off. No. He's alive and living. But there's something in this chapter tonight that I want to warm our hearts. We have all heard the story, about the man that had a coat and the sun and the wind had a debate and wondered which one could make the man take off his coat. And the wind says, I can blow it off. And so the wind blew on him, and the harder the wind blew, the tighter the man held his coat. And finally the sun said, let me try. And the sun just came out, shined on him, and whew, pretty soon he's unbuttoning it and taking it off. That's the type of message I trust we'll have tonight. Not one that will be harsh and seek a in-your-face type message, although sometimes we need that, and I like it when God gets in my face. But sometimes it's just the warmth. Sometimes it's just the arms of God around us that will melt us, that will move us. It's difficult as an evangelist many times. I don't know you people. I mean, your pastor knows you better than I do. He's been in your homes more than I have, and he's fellowshipped with you more. I come in and I totally rely on God. Say, God, what is it these people need, and what do I have that you can give to me that I can impart unto them? If you read any type of Christian biographies, you might have come across a fellow by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith was an unusual type of man. As a young boy, his family belonged to the caravan of gypsies. And as a young boy, somewhere along the line, he heard somebody preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he got saved. Now, when he got saved, he got a good dose of salvation. And he began telling people how he got saved and how they got saved. It's kind of like that truck driver I led to the Lord some years ago at the truck stop. He called me up a few weeks after he was saved and said, Brother Susan, can I ask you a question? I thought the devil got to him. I thought, oh, he's discouraged. I thought, oh, he wants to go back to the old life. And he said, Brother, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure. What is it, brother? He says, look, I'm no Baptist preacher. I'm not ordained, no nothing like that. He says, I'm just a truck driver. He said, but I've been telling other truck drivers how to get saved, and they've been getting saved. Is that okay I do that? Gypsy Smith got saved, and he just been telling the people what happened to him. He didn't have any Bible education. He didn't go to an institute or a college to study the Scripture. All he knew is, hey, this is what God did for me, and this is how I got it. This is what God would do for you, and this is how you get it. And they got it. He began to grow, and people began coming around listening to him preach. And pretty soon, great crowds were assembled, and he would preach the gospel unto them. And folks were moved by the Spirit of the Lord through Gypsy Smith. Well, he got old. His hair turned to gray. His legs got a little weak. When he would come to the pulpit, he'd walk up a little slower than he used to. Sometime hang on to the railing. He'd find his way behind the pulpit and steady himself there. But when he preached with vibrancy and power. After one particular service, he was down at the front greeting folks, and a man equal his age went up to him. He said, Gypsy, I knew you since you were a little boy. We kind of grew up in the same age. When other men reach your age, they kind of mellow out. They kind of settle down. They kind of get into a rut. But Gypsy, when you preach with the same vigor, the same power, the same vision as you did when you were a young man. What's the secret? And without a moment of hesitation, Gypsy Smith said, I guess I never lost the wonder of it all. I never lost the wonder of being saved. I never lost the wonder of my sins being forgiven. I never lost the wonder of the grace of God upon my life. And when I think of salvation, how it changed my life. And when I think of God's love, how it gives meaning and direction and hope in an age of disappointment, I think of a single verse of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here today. And if you just take a moment and look at it in verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. When I stop and I think of this verse of Scripture, as far as I have been able to find, and if I'm wrong, please let me know. But that's the only place I found in the Scriptures where the grace of God appears three times in one verse. And I'll read it again. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. One of the greatest teachings of the Bible is the grace of God. And in many aspects, it is the greatest attribute of God. Why does God love you? How can God love you? Because of His grace. His grace allows Him to love you. God's grace comes before God's love. God's grace comes before God's care. God's grace comes before the cross. As Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, was slain from the foundation of the world. How often we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Or sometimes we sing, Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of our loving Lord. Or sometimes, and I enjoy singing this one, only a sinner saved by grace. And of course, the majestic song of them all, wonderful grace of Jesus. Reaching the most defiled, by His transforming power, making Him God's dear child. And no matter how many times you sing it, no matter how many times you hear it, no matter how many times you play it on an instrument, no matter how many times it's preached, we can never reach its depth, its height, nor its breadth tonight. What is grace? I guess there's a lot of definitions we can give to it. C.I. Schofield called it unmerited favor. That's a pretty good definition. Unmerited favor. Others called it the liberty of God. Other preachers have called it God's immeasurable goodness. Spurgeon referred to it as grace is the heart of God. But how can we understand grace? I don't think by definition of term tonight. Let's understand it by what the Bible teaches in action of God's grace for you and for me tonight. And may God warm my heart. And may God warm your heart tonight so that we would remove that garment of stubbornness. We could remove that coat of pride. That we could remove tonight our own selves of our flesh, that the warmth of God's grace would be upon us. One of the first things I think of when I think of the grace of God is that it is the basis of your salvation tonight. Every soul winner knows this verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible tells us. And folks, I want you to know tonight that nobody ever was saved any other way except by the grace of God. Some people would have you believe and have me believe tonight that, oh, the people in the Old Testament were saved by works. Oh, no, no, no. They were saved by grace. Some people say, oh, no, in the tribulation, people are going to be saved by works. Oh, no, they're saved. They'll be saved by grace. Nobody ever gets to heaven except by the grace of God tonight. Indeed, when God looked down upon the earth and saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, it repented the Lord that He hath made man. And He said, I will destroy man whom I have created. But the Bible says Noah found grace. What is it? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. You will find the word grace in the Bible before you find the word love. Grace in redeeming Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. The grace of God in salvation. If you're going to go to heaven tonight, folks, you're going to have to know the grace of God. You say, well, I'll work my way. You can't do that tonight. I talked with a Muslim man not too long ago. And I asked him about Islam. And I was inquiring and I was hoping to tell him something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was very kind. And we were having a very cordial conversation. We weren't arguing, but we were discussing. And I asked him a question. I said, Abraham and the sacrifice of his son. Now, they believe it was Ishmael instead of Isaac, but we know better. But that's beside, we didn't even go there. I just called him the son. What was the purpose of that offering? And he said, well, it was a testing. I said, a testing of what? He said, of his faith. Now we establish faith. And I said, did he pass the test? Yes, he did. Well then, what was the purpose of the substitute? Why didn't God just say, oh Abraham, yes, I see it. Yes, you were going to obey me. You're going to slay your son. Oh, untie him. Bring him home. You have passed the test. But why was there a substitute? I'm not sure. I said, well, it's an honest answer. Then I go on and I ask him, I said, do Muslims ever sin? Oh, yes. What would be a sin that a Muslim might commit? Lie, cheat, steal, kill. I said, well, let's say a Muslim tells a lie. Can he be forgiven? Oh, yes. What does he have to do to be forgiven? He said, oh, he must go to mosque, he must give alms and pray. And I said, well, how many times does he have to go to mosque before the sin is forgiven? Oh, we don't know. Oh, how many alms does he have to give before that sin is forgiven? He says, well, we don't know. Well, how many good works does he have to do to wash away that one sin of one lie? He says, we don't know. Well, then how do you know you're ever forgiven? And folks, he looked at me and gave me the saddest answer. He said, we never know. That's sad. He said, the only thing we could hope, and he actually said this to me, the only thing we could hope for is that Allah will accept it and that he is not in a bad mood on judgment day, otherwise the whole world will go to hell. I mean, it's like God has mood swings. Doesn't understand. And I looked at him, I said, that's interesting. I said, you know what? The God of the Bible has another way. You remember the substitute? Then I go back. That one that was slain, that animal that was slain, had nothing to do with the Father and Son, but yet died. God knew that we could not do enough for our sins to atone for them, to work them off, to light enough candles, to say enough prayers, to give enough money. God knew it would not be sufficient, so God gave a substitute. The one whom you call your prophet, Jesus, who I call the Christ. And he became the substitute for you and for me. He looked at me and he said, Islam has no such teaching, and walked away. You see, folks, that's where the grace of God becomes so precious. There'll be no boasting up in heaven. Can you imagine if we got to heaven by being good and giving money? Can you imagine what heaven would be like? I'm walking down Baptist Boulevard right outside Hallelujah Square. And I see your pastor, Pastor Rich. And I said, oh, brother, you made it. He said, yeah, it was hard, but I did it. I mean, I struggled. I had to pastor that church and put up with those people. But I did it, and I made it. I said, oh, that's nothing. I had to travel around to this church and that church and your church too and others. But I made it. And you know what? Heaven becomes a bragging place. But you see me walk down, sister, you see me walk down the street of heaven. Brother, you see me walk down. Sister, brother, you see me walk down there. How'd you get here? The same way you did, by the grace of God. And we see God's grace, first of all, in the matter of salvation. This preacher was dying, and another preacher went to see him, and it was kind of awkward because the curtain was half closed, and sometimes you don't know whether you should, you know, go in or stay out. And he heard talking on the other side. And then the talking stopped, and so he kind of appeared around the corner of the curtain. The man was alone. And the man saw him and said, brother, I'm so glad you come to see me. I'm going to see Jesus pretty soon. So I didn't want to disturb you. He says, oh, no, preacher. I was just praying. I was taking all the souls that I had won and throw them away. I was taking all the sermons I preached and throwing them aside. I was taking all that I had given to God and discarded it all. So when I meet him, I have nothing to rely on except his grace. Amen. And he knew the grace of God. He knew what it meant to be saved by grace. No church in the world could ever atone for sin. No preacher in the world could ever pray you into heaven. Nobody could ever light enough candles for you or have enough services said on your behalf to enter glory. But For by grace are ye saved through faith. The only way to step out of darkness into light is by the grace of God. But there's something else about the grace of God besides the matter of salvation. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. There's a great revival, actually two revivals going on in this chapter, in Acts chapter number 11. But we're going to look at, and by the way, what was happening here, people were getting right with God and people were getting saved and they were following the Lord and they were doing what was right and they were cleaning up their life. And that's what revival is about. We mentioned this the other night. Revival is not the same as evangelism. Now folks can get saved in a revival meeting if they're here. And if you're here tonight and you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die for sure, and you have any doubt or any fear or any concern about your eternal destiny, tonight you can walk out those doors with an assurance in your heart and a joy in your soul. Amen. But Christian, revival is us tonight. You can't revive something that doesn't have life. The unsaved man needs to be regenerated, but the Christian needs to be revived. In verse 22, God was doing wonderful things there. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. There's something about the grace of God that ought to be evident in your life. It ought to show. Now, I'm not talking about walking around with a big I love Jesus button. And I'm not talking about bumper stickers all over your car. You want to do that? That's fine. But I'm talking about your life in the world. That when God's grace comes in, it ought to be seen. Notice what it says. It says here, which when he had seen the grace of God. It was evident in their life there. It was the biggest hindrance to God's work is God's people who refuse to let the grace of God control their life. I hear a lot of folks got saved, and the Bible says they turned to the Lord. What have you turned to tonight in your life? Young people, you're here tonight. Are you saved? You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. Who controls your life? Who's calling the shots in your vocation? You say, well, I want to be a doctor because I like medicine. You ask God about that? You say, well, I want to be an airplane pilot because I like flying. And I want to. Did you ask God about that? I want to be a nurse. I want to be a lawyer. Did you ask God about that? Just because you're good at something doesn't mean that's what you should do. But the grace of God ought to direct you in your life. Something that ought to be seen. My wife and I were in the, this is strange. We were in the Kansas City airport flying back from camp. We just had youth camp. Had 550 young people at youth camp. Whoo! And a lot of young, 37 of them got saved. 23 of them, our young men, got called to preach. And I'll tell you, they got called to preach, and I'll show you something tonight. You won't be able to see it clearly, I'm sure. But I want to show you something tonight. I know some of you asked me, you know, to sign your Bibles and everything, and I guess that's all right. But you know, I got names in my Bible too. I got names in my Bible like Paul Pierce, Robert Barnett, Brandon Morrell, James Byers, Jeremiah Allen, Glenn Watson, Tony Balawa. I got Bradley Dre. I got names in my. He said, "Preacher, I never heard of those preachers." These are some of the young men that were touched by our ministry, and in the ministry tonight. These are my heroes. This is a prayer list that goes with me, right in my Bible. My Bible's in bad shape. It's got duct tape. It's got electrical tape. It's got Gorilla Glue holding things together. My wife in one instant would buy me a new Bible for Christmas, birthday, or just because she loves me. I know that. And I've told her, I said, I don't want a new Bible. This one, as long as they make duct tape, I can keep this one. It's been over the Atlantic, it's been over the Pacific, and I'll tell you, but it has these names tonight of those who by the grace of God was touched. We were flying back from that camp, and we were in the Kansas City airport just waiting to get on the plane to check our bags and everything, and we looked over, and there was a family, nice-looking family. Mom and Dad were dressed decent. The young ladies were dressed decent and prim and proper. The young man had pants that fit them. They all had normal hair color. And the only holes they had in their head is what they were born with. And we looked over and I was looking at them. And I didn't know she was too. And I leaned over and said, you know, if those people aren't Christians, they could put a lot of Christians to shame. He says, I was noticing them too. I wasn't thinking much of it. I got in line. A fella tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around. It was the guy. I said, uh-oh. He probably saw us looking at him and wondering if we were stalking him or what. And he tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around. I go, oh, yes, sir. He said, excuse me, sir. He said, but can we ask you and your wife a question? And I said, certainly. He says, are you Christians? And I said, well, we are. We were wondering the same about you. There was nothing special. We didn't stick out with, like I said, with bumper stickers. Or I wasn't holding a sign that says, turn or burn. I wasn't doing nothing like that. Just trying to let Jesus show in our life. Who had seen the grace of God? A little boy was outside the window. Cold day, looking in the shoe store window, and his eyes were closed. A wealthy lady who all of her life had been kind of stingy had gotten saved. And when God saved her heart, God delivered her from her stinginess. And she wanted to do something for others. And she saw this little barefoot boy standing outside that window, cold, looking at those shoes. And she went up to him, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm just praying that someday, I pray to God that someday he'll give me a pair of shoes. She took him by the hand and brought him in. She said to the store clerk, do you have a basin of water? A towel? He said, yes, we do. Can I have it, please? And measure his feet. Bring him 6 pairs of socks and 2 pairs of shoes. She set that boy down and she washed his feet. She dried him with the towel. She put new socks on his feet. She put new shoes on him. Laced him up and tied him up. Took the other 5 pairs of socks and the other extra pair of shoes, put them in a bag and says, son, you take these home. And he goes, thank you. And he starts walking away and she was walking the opposite direction. And all of a sudden he turns around and he runs up there and starts pulling on her coat. And she goes, yes. Says, ma'am, can I ask you something? Which I says, are you God's wife? When was the last time somebody thought you were related to God? Huh? When was the last time somebody thought, you know, that you knew God, you were in the family of God? This is what I'm saying. He saw the grace of God. They had it in salvation and they had it in their life. It was evident by how they lived. Oh, I need to go on tonight. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus, the second chapter. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, what's the subject of the verse? The grace of God, right? That's what he's talking about. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, notice the first word of verse 12. Teaching. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace that saved you, the grace that ought to be evident in your life, is also your teacher to deliver you from the ungodliness of this world. Folks, sad to say, we brought the world into the church. Worldly Christians, sometimes acting in ungodly ways, are a hindrance to the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God. A pastor said to me one time, he says, you're going home with that fellow over there. I said, okay. I got in his truck and he drove to his house. He opened up his garage door and drove the truck in the garage door. I got out of the door and I turned, and on the wall there was a pornographic picture. And I looked at it and I said, what's that? He goes, oh, you don't understand. That's art. I said, art who? Call it whatever you want. But I'm going to tell you something, Christian. We got to live godly, righteously, and soberly in this present world. And you need the grace of God to teach you how to do that. The grace of God that brought you salvation, the grace of God that ought to be evident in your life, is the same grace of God that will teach you what's right and what's wrong for a Christian in their life. I know people don't like teaching about separation. But the Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And the reason why God is not receiving many of our prayers is because we're touching the unclean thing of the world. Now cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your minds, you double-minded. Tonight, the grace of God wants to teach you something. You say, well, preacher, I can't do it. Let the grace of God teach you how to do it. Isn't that what the Bible says? Am I making this up or am I reading it? It says here, for the grace of God, verse 11, bring us salvation, pray to all men, teaching us to deny certain things. There are some things that are just not right for a Christian. I was in church one time. My boys were out in the parking lot. They were just little. They must have been with the preacher's kid or the deacon's kids because they're picking up bad habits. It's towards the end of the week now. I don't know. And they were just in a kicking stones. And one of them hit the window. It didn't break it. It didn't crack it. But it pinged it. We all turned around. So I looked and we saw the boys kicking the stones. I went out there. Called my boys over. Hey, come here. Sousas don't kick stones. Oh, but the other side. Sousas don't kick stones. But these other kids. Sousas don't kick. Listen, Christians don't do some things. We belong to the family of God tonight. And tonight, the grace of God will teach you how to live, to deny ourselves, to deny sin, to deny the devil. Romans chapter 6, just turn to real briefly tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, oh, what a question tonight. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then how does he answer? No! God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead men respond to nothing. And when you're dead to the world, you do not respond to the world. As the preacher said tonight, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Why are we putting so much down here? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Where the grace of God will teach us so many different things. But see, I'm just a little old-fashioned. I kind of think that a married man ought to live like a married man. I kind of think that a married woman ought to live like a married woman. And I kind of think that a Christian ought to live like a Christian. Makes sense, doesn't it? I was preaching down in Jamaica, and I wanted to bring some souvenirs home to my family. And I walked into a little souvenir shop, and I told her I was from America, and I wanted to bring something home to my family. Oh, she brought me a mug that was carved out of coconut, and it was real pretty. But it had, I don't know if you'll identify with this or not, but I'll tell you about it. It had the word stripe on that mug. Now, that would be our equivalent in America of the word Budweiser. Okay? That was the Jamaican equivalent. And I've been there long enough to know that. And she said, oh, this is nice. It's a mug. And I said, oh, no. That's, oh, you can put anything you want in it. You know, I said, oh, no. That's alcohol. She goes, oh, you're a Christian. She knew and had been taught that Christians don't drink.
Amen. Right.
Now, how'd you learn that? The grace of God teaches you those that I need to go on. But you know what? The grace of God saves us. The grace of God illuminates us that God can be seen in our life. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And let me just linger just a little bit on this tonight. Please forgive me. If I go just a little longer than I have each night, you'll still be out in plenty of time. But I want us to see God's grace during the hard times, the crisis times, the troublesome times of our life. I don't know about you, but I've gone through some troubled waters in life. I've gone through some difficulties in life. I had faced some uncertainties. If you haven't, either God has spared you or you just hang on. Your time's coming. For man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward, Job said. In our time of need, God's grace is there. Notice verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now he's saying, now look, I have a problem in my flesh. I have a problem in my humanity. God has used me in a great way. And he did, didn't he? I mean, Paul had given us the majority of the New Testament epistle, right? And he said, well, that's something to get puffed up over. Look how God's using me. Look where God did save me on a Damascus road. And look how the Lord just has put his hand on me. And I have the abundance of, and I have a tendency to get puffed up. And before you criticize him, look in the mirror. I'm not going to rehearse here the story of the time when I was applauded to the platform. You remember that. And it's easy to get puffed up. Now we ought to recognize people and honor people. And when you're in a place of honor, do it with humility. And he says, lest I be puffed up, exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. He called it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, God gave me a physical affliction to bring me down. And nothing will bring you down in humility faster than a physical affliction. We think we're so tough and so strong. And then a stroke sets in, or a heart rate increases to the point of a heart attack. Or somehow we break a leg, or somehow we're involved in that, and all of a sudden we're humbled. The pride is gone. And Paul said, God didn't want me to have my pride. He brought me He gave to me a thorn in my flesh, a physical affliction. But then go on and notice what he says in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. I prayed, God, deliver me from this. God, I could preach more if I didn't have this pain. God, I could preach more if my legs had better strength. God, I could preach more if my mind wasn't so depressed. God, I could do more for you if you just restore my health. Three times he prayed. And the first time he prayed, God said no. And the second time he prayed, God said no. And the third time he prayed, God said no. It's an answer to prayer. No is as much an answer to prayer as yes is. Somebody once said God answers prayer one of three ways. Yes, no, or wait a while. It's that third one that kills me. You ever asked God for something? He said no, and you got mad at God. I asked God to do this. I asked God to do that. And God said no. Imagine how Paul felt. I asked God to take it away three times. And what was God's final answer in verse number 9? And he said unto me, my, what is it?
Grace.
What is it?
Grace.
My grace is sufficient for thee. God said, Paul, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you strength to see you through it. You may be here tonight and you're grieving. You're carrying a heavy burden in your heart. Bless God. I'm glad you came to church tonight. And you said, God, take away this burden. Take it away. And God says, no, but you know what? I'm going to give you enough grace to see through it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know the account. I don't have to go into it in detail. Fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than it was. Open it up, boom, flames come out, killed the guards. They wouldn't bow to the king. God could have looked down from heaven and gone, and that thing could have been as cold as ice. But God didn't. He didn't deliver them from the fire. He delivered them what? Through the fire. What's that old gospel, Southern gospel song, The Fourth Man in the Fire? I don't know if you ever heard that or not. Three went in, three came out. Where'd that fourth man go? He's still in the fire. God was there. Because the king said, I see four men walking around, and that fourth one's like the Son of God. Do you know that he had to be there before the three children went in? God didn't look down from heaven and say, oh, they're in the fire. I got to get down. No, Jesus says, come on. I'm here. And they were walking around. Can you imagine that? Walking around in that fire. Woo-hoo. Hey, Shadrach, look at that hot one over there. Yeah, go step on it. Hey, Meshach, look at this. And they come out. They didn't even smell like smoke. God says, I'm not going to deliver you from the fire, but I'm going to deliver you through it. And isn't that a greater testimony? It's a harder one, I'll admit. It's a hard one. Oh, but when you come through the other side and you see the deliverance of the Lord, what a joy it is in your life. I was going to preach one of the first times I ever preached at youth camp. And I don't know how many youth camps I preached. I don't know how many young people, thousands and thousands and thousands of them through the years. I was to go to this camp, and I prayed a prayer. I didn't expect God to answer the way he did. I said, Lord, send me to camp with a broken heart. Send me to camp in humility. God, send me to camp that I might have a burden. The camp was in the middle to the end of February. It was a winter camp in New Hampshire. On February 3rd at 7 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. That's usually not good news. When a pastor's phone rings early in the morning or late at night or in the wee hours of the night, it's not good news. 7 o'clock, I answered it. My mother was on the other end. And she said, I can't wake up Daddy. I can't wake up Daddy. We got dressed, got the boys dressed. I drove the 7 or so miles to my house. Mama was in tears, understandably so. I walked into the living room, and there I saw my daddy sitting in a chair. That night, he and my mom were watching TV. It was getting kind of late. And she went and tapped him on the hand and says, I'm going to bed. She went to sleep. He stayed in that chair, and God called him to glory that night. She came down, and he was still in the chair. His eyes were open, but empty. I had to preach my daddy's funeral. He was one of my deacons in the church. Kind of unusual to have your daddy as a deacon. I had to comfort a widow mother. I had to comfort my brothers and my sister-in-laws. I had to comfort a church. And all the time my own heart was breaking. We took him to the cemetery a few days later on February 5th, his birthday. The day he was born into the world is the day we put him in the ground. This cold, bitter day. The funeral home asked us if we wanted a tent. We didn't have much money. Dad didn't have life insurance. There was nothing. And we said, no, we just don't have the money. But the wind was so bitter and so cold, they donated it to us. So there'd be some break in the wind so that the family could be a little bit protected. And I stood out there in that cold. That wind blowing the pages of my Bible. Committed my daddy's body to the ground. I went off to camp and I preached. Folks, I never remember preaching with such a broken heart. God answered my prayer, but not the way I thought. But in that time of crisis, in that time of need, in that time of despair, God's grace was sufficient for me. And it's sufficient for you tonight. You said, preacher, I don't know how I'm going to make it through. Preacher, I don't think I can make it through. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says something unusual. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And Christian, you will never be as strong in your life as you are in those weak hours of your life when you have nothing but the grace of God to hold on to. And you find it sufficient for all things. Did I weep? Yeah. Do I still feel the loss? Yeah. Preached my daddy's funeral. I preached my mama's funeral. My father-in-law spoke at his funeral. My mother-in-law, aunts and uncles. I know grief. I know sorrow. And it taught me what the grace of God can do. The grace of God and the greatest hour of our need. Can I just give one final thing? And it's really, 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 really quick. We see God's grace to save us. How God's grace ought to be in our life that people can see we are related to God. We see God's grace in a time of crisis, in a time of problems. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I know you know Ephesians 2:8. We already quoted it. But I want you to see Ephesians 2:7, the verse before that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The same grace that saved us, the same grace that glows in us, the same grace that teaches us, the same grace that bears us through our times of infirmity will last all through eternity. It will never, ever end. The same grace will endure. We had a bus ministry. I mentioned it to you the other night. And honey, could you come to the piano, please? Town called Terryville. One day one of my bus captains, we had six of them, but one of my bus captains came to me and said, "Brother Souza, one of my bus kids got hit by a truck and he's got a broken leg and he's in the hospital. Do you think you can go see him?" I said, "I'd be glad to. We have two hospitals in town. Which one?" And she told me. Monday morning, I went down. I found his room. And I walked into his room, and I saw little Jimmy sitting, laying there in the bed. His leg was up in a cast. Some nurses have signed it, and doctors. And I said, "Jimmy, what are you doing? What are you doing?" He said to me, "I got hit by a truck." I said to him, "Jimmy, what are you doing fighting with a truck?" He said, "Oh, Pastor, I wasn't looking at a truck." I said, "Okay." I read some scripture and I prayed with him. I was about ready to leave and he said, "Preacher?" I said, "Yes." He says, "The nurse says that there's a pantry back there and it has chocolate milk." Folks, you got to understand, this is a home. They were glad to have any kind of milk, let alone chocolate milk. He said, "Would you get me some?" I said, "Jimmy, I'd be glad to do it." I found a cupboard, found the milk, found a glass, took the milk, shook it up, poured it in. I gave it to him, and he goes, "Whoa, yeah, thank you, preacher." He goes to drink it, and he goes, "Preacher." I said, "Yes, Jimmy." He says, "How deep can I drink?" "Jimmy, how deep can I drink?" I said, "Jimmy, I'm not understanding. I'm sorry." He says, "In our house, we don't have enough milk nor glasses for everybody. So Mama fills up a glass and we pass it along. We're only allowed to drink so deep. And then the next person could only drink so deep until the last person has his share. How deep can I drink?" And I said, "Jimmy, drink all the way to the bottom. And when that glass is empty, there's a whole pantry. We'll fill her up again. You can never exhaust all that's for you." And sometimes, folks, when I come to the grace of God, I say, "God, how deep can I drink? How deep can I drink?" And God says, "Deep and wide. There's that fountain flowing deep and wide for you, for me, on Calvary of God's grace. Drink all that you need." And Christian, tonight God's grace is for you. I don't know what burden you're carrying tonight. I don't know what sorrow may fill your heart. I don't know what kept, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You need God's grace tonight, don't you? Would you come seek it tonight and receive it of the Lord? Would you just bow your head, please? If you're here tonight and you do not have the grace of God for salvation, if you were to die tonight, you have no assurance you would enter into glory.